next several weeks, we're going to be talking about, well, this morning we're going to be talking about God is. Then next week we'll be talking about the deity of Christ. And then, of course, there'll be a week we won't be here. Then I'll talk about the divine nature of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, and the humble Jesus. So let us begin by looking at the very first verse of the Bible. We probably should all know what it says. And we'll also look at Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, too. But in Genesis, the first chapter, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here we see, I'd like to make a point, the word God. There is an all-wise God. He is eternal, and he is self-existent. The opening sentence of the Bible reaches back into the depths of the eternal ages, to a time known only to God. Before time began, before dates were recorded, guess what? God was there. No effort in the Bible is made to prove the existence of God. The Bible begins with the assumption that God exists. It is assumed that just as it tells us in Hebrews, the third chapter, verse number 4, just as every house is built by some man. So as you're walking down the street and you see all the houses around you, do you think any of those houses got there without somebody building them? Of course, the answer is no. So every time you see a house, you know somebody built that house. And so just as you know without a doubt that when you see a house, there is a house builder, that when you see the universe, you know without a doubt there is a creator. In Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah 40 and verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. We need to, when we look at things, we need to realize the amazing creation that God did for us. And for a reading assignment this week, what I'd like everyone to do is read Job, the 38th chapter through chapter 41, where the Lord reveals his omnipotence to Job. Like, I was in the beginning, I created all these things. There is an all-wise God. Again, he's eternal, he's self-existent, he's the vitalizing force of the universe, a personality who created and intelligently directs all things. God did not come from anywhere. God, the only thing that makes sense is God has always existed. He is life inherent. He's the first cause. A general definition of this first cause: eternal, independent, self-existing being, the being who purposes and acts spring from himself without any outside motives, without any outside influence. God is the original existence. He is the upholder of all things. He is a being that cannot err or be deceived, whose law is the correct standard of right, who makes absolutely no mistakes. He is holy, he is good, he is powerful. Now, this original word here, in the beginning, God, is from the word Elohim, which is a plural form. So this God is talking about here is in the plural form, and it's believed to imply that there is a plurality of persons in the Godhead. In the very first book, the very first chapter of the Bible, it's basically telling us of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word bara, the word created here, is from the Hebrew word bara, which is singular. So the creation, these three were one in the creation. We are told, again, in the first book of the Bible, of the Godhead or the Godhood. So God is, again, God Elohim is plural, bara created is singular. So this does not suggest that there is more than one God. It doesn't suggest that. But a united God, including three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, then God said, let us, notice here, this plural pronoun, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So again, he tells us, let us in our image. These are plural pronouns, also used with plural verbs. And in Genesis 35:7, it tells us that God appeared, and also used with plural adjectives. In Joshua 24:17, it tells us that this God is holy. Now, even though there is a plurality within the Godhead, there is one God. There's a unity of God. So let's look at Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, and verse number 4, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what is attributed to the one does not exclude the other. The Lord our God is one Lord. This includes the Father, this includes the Son, and it also includes the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John, let's look at, first of all, the unity of God in creation. Let's look at John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, and verses 1 through 3. John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Because we're going to look at the unity of God in creation, in the resurrection, and then also the unity of God in revelation. So the unity of God, first of all, in creation, in John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, through the Word, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then in verse number 12, or verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this Word that was in the beginning with God, who dwelt among us, was Jesus Christ. And all things were created, were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. That was made. That's what the Scriptures tell us. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 6, it says this. It says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And then also, let's look at what it tells us in Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. And it tells us here, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he, God, made the world. So God made the worlds through Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds all things by the words of his power. Colossians, the first chapter, and verses 16 and 17. It tells us he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then it says here, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. We were created through Jesus Christ, and we were created for Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in life. We weren't created for self. Life is not about me, it's about Christ. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Again, we see both Jesus and the Father in the creation. And then in Genesis, the first chapter, as we go back there, in the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, and it tells us here, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and then it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then it says here, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see the unity of God in creation, both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see the unity of God in the resurrection from the dead. As Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, in Acts, the second chapter. And verse number 32, he says here in Acts 2:32, it says, this Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so let's go back to 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his faith see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. So we see the Father in the resurrection. God raised Jesus up. But the Bible also tells us in John the 10th chapter, as Jesus is saying that he did it willfully, in John 10 verses 17 and 18, Jesus says here, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. So we realize that through God's power, Jesus was raised from the dead. But here Jesus says, I have the power to do the same thing. And in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verse number 18, as Peter is writing to Christians, 1 Peter 3:18, it says here, I'm sorry, my eyes are really getting bad, but I'm going to have to start wearing glasses. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. How was he made alive? He was made alive by the Spirit. So we have the unity of God in the resurrection, both by the power of God, by his own power, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the unity of God also in Revelation. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, we realize that God now has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. In John, the 16th chapter, Jesus said these words. John 16 and verse number 13. John 16, verse number 13. And Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," this is what the Holy Spirit would do. "He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So here we have Jesus is going to leave them, but the Holy Spirit would come upon them. It would guide them into all truth. They would write it down, and it is now within the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is guiding us through the Word of God. So the more you teach the Word of God, you might want to say, well, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's within the Word of God. The more Word of God that is taught, the more the Holy Spirit is present with us today. So hopefully I'm using enough scripture. But 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse number 37. Again, we need to realize that the words written in the New Testament are from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And then in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, again, concerning this revelation of God to man, which is God's holy word. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "How that by revelation he, God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit." The apostles were receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit and writing it down, "which as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And this was the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body." And so this revelation, this unity of God in revelation, again, we see within the Word. So they are one and the same state of being God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are the Godhead, or the Godhood, it's also called. If God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is just a question. I'm not going to answer the question. It's just something to think about. If God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then if people only worship God recognizing the Father only, are they truly worshiping God? Just a question. Because God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Created. This word created, going back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created is from the word bara, B-A-R-A. It has emphasis. It is not making something from nothing, but it is on initiating an object or a project. There are certain things that only God is capable of initiating, and thus of giving being to. And of course, without God, not one of us would be here today. Now, in the Greek, the word corresponds to the Hebrew word bara. It means to become, to come into existence, to begin to be, to receive being, of the origin of all things. God is the origin of all things. Again, and in Hebrews again, the first chapter, as we read earlier, Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse number 3, and it tells us again here, as we read earlier, it says that who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Father. Again, God, we need to realize that God spoke the material universe into being. Let's look at what the Bible tells us in Psalms, the 33rd chapter now. Psalms 33 and verses 6 through 9. In Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9, and it tells us this. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now again, this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Again, it shows us here, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. By the same word or power, the world is sustained. It tells us in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 7. It says here, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So the heavens and earth right now are being preserved by the word of God. The heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Again, in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, verse number 3, it tells us the person sustaining the earth right now is Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. So the next thing I'd like to talk about, I'm going to talk about some of the characteristics of God. This is going to take a while, so a lot of the scriptures I'm just going to recite, and you can look them up later if you'd like. But anyway, the being of God characterized, and so the reason I'd like to talk about this is there are characteristics of God that we can all have in our own lives, and we should try to be as much like God as we possibly can. And then there's characteristics which we cannot. And so we're going to start with some of those. First of all, God is eternal, and neither, not any of us are. But in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, verse 27, it says, the eternal God is your refuge. And then in Psalms 9 and verse number 2, it's, since he is our refuge, since he is eternal, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The Lord God also is omnipotent, and that means he's mighty. He is all-powerful. So we serve a mighty, all-powerful God. Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. We are supposed to strive to be blameless. Psalms 93:1, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established that it cannot be moved. In Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And so God is mighty, he is all-powerful. Eternal, all-powerful. He's also omniscient. We aren't that either. That means he's all-wise and understanding. 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more so proudly. So often we do that. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him our actions are weighed. Psalms 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And God is also omnipresent, and that means he's basically everywhere. Let's just look at Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms, 139. Psalm 139. Verses 7 through 12. And it tells us here concerning the presence of the Lord, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. But you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Again, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's incomprehensible. In Job, the 37th chapter, verse 23. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. He does not oppress. Psalms 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness, God's greatness, is unsearchable. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. So he's eternal, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's incomprehensible, and he is invisible, it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16 and Colossians, we read earlier, the first chapter, verse 15. But then the Lord also has, he's also immutable, which means he's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's also traits our Lord God has that we can emulate. The Lord God is merciful. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him. He passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. We should be so thankful. The Lord is merciful, because it tells us in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, the Lord's ways are not our ways, as the Lord's ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher than ours. And what it's talking about there is he will abundantly pardon. So God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and in truth. In Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Again, abounding in mercy. And Jesus said about us as we live Christian lives, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the Lord God is gracious. Psalms 111, verse 4. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. 1 Peter 2, 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's receiving undeserving forgiveness. Everything we have received from the Lord, the grace we have received, we do not deserve it. And we should taste it. We should realize how thankful we should be for his continuous mercy. And God is also righteous. And we As Christians need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I know the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So I'm thinking, if we're not righteous, then how do we achieve the righteousness of God? It's only through being forgiven. So I think sometimes hungering, thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after forgiveness. Because when we are forgiven, then we are declared righteous in God's eyes. And we need to live by the right standard, which is recorded in God's holy word. But in Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. May mercy and truth go before your face. Psalms 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works. Again, as Christians, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after forgiveness, after Christ, after God, after his word. And God is faithful, and we should be so thankful for that. And as Christians, as we're living our daily life, and as we're tempted, let us realize, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse number 13, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says here, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And God wants us to be faithful. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he is only a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse number 6. And God is also holy. Leviticus 11 verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." And in 1 Peter, as Peter is writing to Christians there, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all," not some, "but in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And God is also true, and we can be true, and we can tell truth. Psalms 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures through all generations." Numbers 23:9, "God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said it, and it will and not do it?" Psalms 146:6, "Who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them? Who keeps truth forever?" Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." We should be so thankful that God has told us the truth, that we have this hope of eternal life. And of course, God is love. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse number 8. It says here, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The Bible also tells us, and we're not going to look at all these, but God is long-suffering. He's perfect. And in Exodus 34:14, he says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me." So since God is eternal, and he is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's incomprehensible, merciful, he's gracious, invisible, righteous, faithful, holy, true, he's love, he's long-suffering, perfect, and immutable, God alone is the only one who can be the sovereign of the universe, including in that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, there is no other, there is no God besides me." And in Acts 17:28, Paul said, "For in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our very being." So as God's children, may we be, as he, the things we can be, not the things we can't, but more merciful, more gracious, more righteous, more faithful, holy, true, more full of love and long-suffering. So, it all started with God. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything God started in Him and finds purpose in Him. So I'd like to finish by reading again Colossians, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." That is talking here about Jesus. But let us remember that life is not about me. You were not created for fulfilling your own physical, fleshly desires, but you were created for Christ. So if you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose and by His purpose. And His purposes for each of us are revealed within His Word. Because God has not left us in the dark. He sent Jesus, and then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's words are within God's Holy Word that can guide us into all truth. So we again were planned, the Bible tells us, for God's pleasure. We were formed for God's family. We were created to become like Christ. We were shaped for serving God, and we were made for a mission to tell others about Jesus. As we realize what God is, let us strive again to be more like Him. And again, next week, we're going to talk about the deity of Christ. There was many back in those days that were having problems with that. They thought, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, but He did. So we'll talk about the deity of Christ next week. But let us realize who God is. And let us truly give Him all glory, honor, and praise in our life.